Oh, Heavenly Father, here we are, coming into your house with great expectations of what you have for us today. And we already know that you're here because we can sense we love one another, we love you, and your love is in this house. And oh, how we desire, Lord, that you would fill this house with your Spirit, that we could rest in the presence of the Most High and in the peace that is always present when you are here. Because in your presence is peace. Hallelujah. So, be blessed by our praises unto you, Lord. Come, stay with us, abide with us here today. Cleanse each and every one of us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And we pray, most of all, you be glorified in your house. But we come sometimes, Lord, with needs in our hearts. And so, as we worship you and praise you, Lord, meet our needs as well. For we confess we need you. We can't get through this world without you and stand strong in your truth. So be with us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Be glorified in your house and also meet our needs, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. As I've been praying about where we're going to go from here, Lord, I felt like he's led me to not continue into Peter. We finished 1 Peter, not to go into 2 Peter now, but to turn to the book of Galatians, and let's study what he has for us there. It's a fascinating book. Chuck Swindoll wrote this about the book of Galatians. He wrote, "No other book, with the possible exception of Romans, so forcefully and pointedly answers the question, are we saved by believing or by achieving? No other book grabs legalism so firmly by the throat," is what he wrote. Another friend of mine whom I studied with years ago, was quite a scholar, said that Galatians is like the Reader's Digest version of Romans. And other commentaries have said it was sort of the lead up to it, because it's one of the very first letters that Paul ever wrote. He was disturbed by the false teachers who came after him to the churches in Galatia that Paul had established, and they were trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, which is the good news. The gospel is good news. And they were perverting it by saying that everyone, including the converted Gentiles, which was obviously in Galatia, that's where we're still in the same place where Peter was at, just a little bit lower part, it would be now, would be, I guess, southwest Turkey. They're all, mostly all of them are Gentiles. And they're trying to convert these Gentiles. And so Paul has given them the good news, but there are these false teachers are saying you still have to obey the laws of the Old Testament, the Torah. So let's pray, and we'll begin reading in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So Larry, please pray over the word and me today, please.
Lord, thank you so much. Study of Galatians, which is one of my favorite books.
Yeah, Lord.
I pray that you'll send the Holy Spirit down on Randy to help him say the words you want him to say. Open our ears that we hear the things that you need to ask for us to hear. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Larry. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. So there's many churches. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So we see here, he's beginning the letter. He's announcing that he is an apostle. He's establishing that the letter is from him. And he's letting them know his authority is from the Lord. He mentions first his commission from the Lord. He is an apostle sent by Jesus Christ and by God the Father. And of course, an apostle is defined as one who is sent out, or one who is sent out with a commission. He mentions here that all his brothers are with him. So he's not on his own. He's got his own cadre of people with him. And in this cadre of people, we go back into Acts, you'll see, Luke was probably with him by now. And Luke was keeping track of what was going on. This is his very first missionary journey. Jesus had many disciples while he ministered on earth, and from those many, he chose 12 apostles. When the remaining 11 apostles had to select another apostle because of the betrayal and then death of Judas, the requirement then was that they would choose one who had been with the other apostles from the time that Jesus was baptized all the way until Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And we read that in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It lays that out. Paul clearly did not meet that standard. And perhaps this was a point that the false teachers were making. He's defending his commission from Jesus, and he will do much more so as we get into later verses. But that might be a weak point. They say, Paul, yeah, he's not really, not the real deal. But based on his divine commission, he's establishing his authority to address these churches. We also know that Paul established these churches during his very first missionary journey, and he had the authority to address them because of that history with them. He was doing the first missionary journey between like 46 and 48 A.D., and then he wrote the book of Galatians around 49 A.D., and then he had what we'll see later was that covenant about circumcision. Do we do this with Gentiles or not? We'll get into that. So that's kind of where we're at in Paul's journey. He's just completed his first one, and he's not writing to them as a stranger then, because he's the one who brought them the message of the gospel in the very beginning. Paul always had a loving concern for all of his converts and deeply desired that the churches that God used Paul himself to establish would continue to glorify God through Christ. He was not content to lead men and women to the good news of Christ and then just abandon them. And so a lot of his letters, we see him coming in and trying to exhort them to do this or do that, to pay attention to what he taught them. So Paul found out there's false teachers had begun to lead these churches astray, so he was greatly concerned. Many of the Galatian Christians had turned away from Paul now, their spiritual father, as he usually refers himself, in the faith in Christ. He's their father in the faith in Christ, and now they're following legalistic teachers who are mixing the Old Testament law with the gospel of God's grace. Remembering God's grace, it's God's favor. The gospel is good news, so think of it that way. They're kind of mixing it up with the good news of God's favor upon all of us through Christ. These teachers have been called Judaizers because they were trying to draw Christian converts, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, but in most cases in that region they would be Gentiles, into the Jewish religious system and enforce all the old laws, specifically circumcision, but also diet, along with faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one. The book of Hebrews is all about this. Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. I haven't done a Hebrews section for a long time. Last time I did it was like 17 sermons on Hebrews. It's a great book. This is the Reader's Digest version of these stories. So Paul then states that why he's bringing this message to them in verses 3 and 4. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to rescue us from the present evil age. I think that's an important point for all of us. We live in an evil age as well, and God gave us grace and peace to him, God the Father, through Jesus Christ. The gospel centers on a person, Jesus Christ, and what he has done, not on what we do. This one person, Jesus Christ, paid the price. He gave himself to die on the cross. He paid the price so that he would achieve a purpose, a specific purpose, meaning to rescue mankind from his debt to God through his disobedience. Warren Wiersbe wrote, liberty in Christ is the dominant theme of Galatians. The Galatians wanted to lead the Christians out of liberty of grace and into the bondage of the law. Paul knew that the bondage was not part of the message of the gospel, for Christ died to set men free. And then in verse 5, Paul states his motive for writing the letter. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. We know Jesus only did the will of God, his Father and our Father. And the whole purpose, as we read through all the scriptures, that was the whole purpose that Jesus was sent. No, I came to do this. Do I want to not do it? No, because I came to be obedient to my Father. So the false teachers were not ministering here for the glory of God. They were ministering for their own glory. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. It's just a page or two over. It kind of lays that out for us at the very end, where Paul writes, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." And we've been talking about that persecution all through Peter. Persecution for the cross. Well, they're trying to avoid that. Verse 23, "Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the Lord has been crucified to me." So the world has been crucified to Paul, and I, Paul, to the world. And that should be our goal. Verse 15, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." So he points out there that this is their point. They want to be able to boast about the number of Gentiles they brought into the Jewish system by the number they had circumcised. And they also wanted to avoid the criticism from the Jewish community, who were still, they weren't following the law either, but they kind of thought they were. They felt like they were. It was really important. And they couldn't understand this whole concept of this new covenant where you don't follow the law. So there was always that. And it's important to understand that this is the problem that Paul was addressing. To understand the tone and the statements in this first part of the letter. And the tone of this whole letter is pretty strong. A lot of his letters are very loving and kind, and he comes alongside. He's kind of getting in their face a bit here, and they will throughout this letter, because he's concerned and he doesn't think there's a lot of time. He's got to stop it. So we continue on. These falsehoods were not winning. The point is they weren't busy winning new converts to the gospel. This is an important point. They were enticing away existing converts to the truth that Paul already gave the good news, and they were believers, and now they're boasting about the number of people they had following them now, and not Paul. And Paul is stating that his motive is pure, and it's godly, wanting only to glorify God. So we continue in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, and read Paul's anxiety about what's happening here. "I am astonished," Paul writes, "that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." He's astonished how quickly they're just deserting what the grace of God that was preached to them. And the way it's written, it appears that this turning away process is still in process. It's still happening. It's not really in full swing. So as soon as Paul hears about it, he's going to confront it. The contemporary English version says, "I am shocked that you have so quickly turned from God, who chose you because of his wonderful kindness. You have believed another message, when there really is only one true message. But some people are causing you trouble and want to make you turn away from the good news about Christ." Very important to see the connection. The gospel is good news. We'll get into that here in a minute. God called them in his grace and favor and saved them from their penalty of their sinfulness, their disobedience to God and God's word, and now they're turning from that grace, that favor, and going back to the bondage of law. They are abandoning liberty for legalism. And don't we see this in trend already in churches today and actually throughout church history? Mankind is so easily persuaded to turn away from the simple belief, just believe, and they go back to works. And Paul's astonished that this has happened so quickly without them even consulting him. As liberty in Christ is the major theme of this letter, so is the reason for our liberty, the grace of God. It's all God's favor. As I often say, God's grace is simply His favor poured out upon undeserving sinners, undeserving people like you and me. He's given us His favor. And we are restored into God's family only by His grace and our belief in God's word, His promises. He gives us the gift of faith. He gives it all to us. And all we have to do is stand on that belief, because it is true. Paul points out that this deserting of God's grace is not simply just changing churches or changing church leaders. You know, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. We see that in Corinthians. It's abandoning God's favor, going back to the law. They are actually abandoning God Himself and turning to these human leaders who are bringing them back into garbage and into bondage. And once again, Wiersbe wrote, "We must never forget that the Christian life is a living relationship with God through Christ Jesus. A man does not become a Christian merely by agreeing to a set of doctrines." What are doctrines? That's teachings. It's a nice little religious word. It's teachings. He becomes a Christian by submitting to Christ and trusting Him. We talk about that all the time here. We got to trust God. You cannot mix grace and works because one excludes the other. Salvation is the gift of God's grace purchased for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. To turn from grace to law is to desert God who saved us. It's serious. There is death in Adam and life through Christ. Romans chapter 5. God didn't want me to go there because I'd be here for another 20 minutes just doing that. But we know that. There's death in Adam. There's life in Christ. It is one or the other. We have a judgment of innocence through faith in Christ Jesus. It's just as if we are never sinned. We're guilty. We're not guilty. We have that judgment. If we reject Christ's payment for our disobedience, we reject God and we choose Adam. And we choose death. Because the penalty for disobeying God is death. Genesis 2. 17 tells us, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And the reason that is because when you eat of it, you just disobey God's word. He told you, don't. And you said, gonna anyway. Death. False teachers claim to be preaching the gospel, but Paul is saying that it is no gospel at all. There cannot be two gospels. So think again about its good news. There can't be two versions of good news. One centered in works, the other centered in God's grace. The gospel is the good news because it is not dependent on our human ability to obey it. There is no good news in determining that mankind still has all this work to do in order to earn their salvation and to keep it. That's not good news. That's bad news. And that's why he's using this terminology. It is no gospel at all. It is not good news to find out you still got a lot of work to do, people, if you want to stay, you know, get into my heaven, God says. God doesn't say that. The false teachers are saying that. There is no good news in determining that mankind still has all this work to do in order to earn and to keep it, our salvation. This is a completely different message. It's not another version of the good news of the gospel. These leaders are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what the word says. To pervert here means to turn it about, to change it into an opposite character than what it is, to corrupt it, to reverse it. The false teachers reversed the gospel. They corrupted it. They turned it all around, taking it back to the law, which again is not good news. So it's no gospel at all. That's why he's using that language in there that seems maybe kind of funny. It's not good news. Paul talks later in this letter how the law was the preparation for the coming of Christ. That's all it was, to point us to the need of a Savior because we can't keep the law. But the Judaizers had a different interpretation. They claimed that the law and the gospel come together. And what's the purpose of this? this great interpretation, it's the same purpose behind every perversion of the gospel, which is saved by grace as a gift from God. It is to reestablish law so as to control mankind by a set of rules and to build up one's pride on how well they keep the law as opposed to how poorly others are doing. And we see this even within the Christian congregations. Once you come into the church, then they start teaching you their doctrines, the teachings. Remember, we got a sermon from that long time ago Alton Tomlin. And he said, and then the indoctrination begins. And that's what's happening here. This problem is actually mentioned in Acts 15. We can turn to there if you want to turn quickly over to Acts 15. It's not very far back from Galatians. This is the beginning where they're talking about the council at Jerusalem. Many of you can know that story where they came to talk about, hey, these Judaizers want to circumcise the Gentiles. What are we supposed to do about that? So this is just the very introduction to it. Verses 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. That's the very beginning of what's called the Jerusalem Council. These men spoken of here in Acts, these false teachers came from Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, and they went down to Antioch and preached that one must be circumcised or you cannot be saved. I've actually heard this very same teaching here in our own area. Some of them were a group of Messianic Jews. And they said, in order for you to actually be able to, you know, get the whole way to heaven and all that, even if you have been circumcised, you got to go to this special place. They had to go to Florida and have some special Hebrew person, I guess he was a rabbi, do some special ceremony and sort of re-circumcision. Otherwise, you'll never get into heaven. So this is still floating around, but it was starting right here, you know, in 48 A.D., Paul says this teaching is throwing you into confusion. When a Christian turns away from the living by God's grace, he must depend on what? The end of his own wrist, his own power, his own ability. And that condition always leads to failure, disappointment, and condemnation, and great confusion. Remember John 3:17. We all know 16. What's John 3:17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I love that verse. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned. We are justified. Paul's anxiety is based upon seeing his friends in Christ thrown into confusion by starting to believe in a perverted gospel of Christ and deserting the God of grace. The Galatians started their Christian life in the Spirit of God and trusting in His grace, but now they're going toward trying to continue their lives in the power of their own flesh, because that's what these teachers are telling them. Now that you're here, you've got to do all these other things. So next, Paul tries to expose these false teachers for what they are and to restate his motives for what he taught him, the reason he was there. So verses 8 through 10, in Galatians 1, we see, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. No matter who the preacher may be, an angel from heaven, or even Paul himself, if that person is preaching any other gospel, he's internally condemned, cursed, dedicated to destruction. That's what Paul is saying. Paul states here that he's not interested in winning the approval of men or trying to please men. If he were, he would not be a servant of Christ. He loves his friends in Christ, his very own converts. And so he is forcefully coming against this false teaching that is leading them to desert the God of grace. His tone is like, does this letter sound like I'm coming from someone who's trying to please men? Does this letter sound like it's coming from that? And perhaps it was a claim by these false teachers that Paul was a compromiser and was trying to please whoever he was with. Paul did write in 1 Corinthians 9, 20, 22 that he became all things to all men. And perhaps that was taken to say he was a man pleaser. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at that so we get that explained. Because I don't know if that's puzzled you, but it has puzzled me at times. He came all things to all people. But let's see what he's saying. That's in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 22. I'm sorry. Starting in verse 20. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Without reading this in context, it does have a tone of man-pleasing. You know, I just want to make anybody happy. And I've been puzzled by it. But if we read some verses before and after, I think the motive is clearly established. So look back up to verse 19. It says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So there's his motive. That's the setup. Then we go to verse 23, and he says, I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Paul's motive is simply to have the opportunity to reach out to all people for the sake of the gospel. So he doesn't want to get booted out of the room because of something obvious, so they won't even listen to him. And we'll see this contrast of Paul's motives as opposed to the motives of the false teachers as we continue through this entire book. So now we close, if we go back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, I'm going to do that later. Okay, we're going to stop there. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it from revelation of Jesus Christ. Once again, Paul's establishing his authority by stating the source of his preaching is of the gospel. It was revelation. Do you want to go down and get the kids? That'd be great. Yeah, I didn't receive it from any man. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And then in the next verse, Paul recounts his past to persuade the Galatians that he's genuine in his faith and in his knowledge of the gospel and in his love for the Galatians. And we're going to study those later. In these opening verses, Paul establishes his authority to write to the Galatians. He expresses his deep concern for them based on what has been reported to him, to Paul, and has begun to expose his adversaries, these false teachers, for who they are and what their motives are, which are in stark contrast to Paul's motives. So as we continue studying this book, we'll answer some questions that perhaps many of us have. How is he going to attack his enemies? How's he going to defend himself? What approach will he use to convince the Galatian people, the believers there, that all they need is faith in God's grace? So my prayer is that we will all grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in the process, and we'll become more and more completely convinced that all we need is God's word, God's promises, God's Son, Jesus Christ, to be in right standing with God the Father. And with that right standing, we'll all press on to spread the good news to anyone God presents to us because of our love for God and for Jesus Christ and our love for all mankind, that we can press on with the good news. So let us go now to the communion table, knowing what God our Father did for us through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and remembering all we need to do is believe. What did Jesus say? Repent and believe. It's not a very long list of rules. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Hi, kids. We're going to pray. Okay? You ready to pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for your word. It is good for us, Lord. Help us to learn it, to understand it. Help us to understand when you say gospel, you're saying good news. And there is no good news that we are depending upon ourselves to be worthy to be in your presence. The good news is Jesus Christ made us worthy. Help us stay focused on that. As we take communion together, Lord, let us take it with thankful hearts that you sent your Son Jesus, that Jesus, you were obedient to your Father in every single way, and you have rescued us from our own condemnation and have now declared us not guilty. We praise you for that. Amen. Hallelujah.